Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to give you a little challenge before I bring the reading. Standing up here in front of the bee, see how many bees there are in the reading today, just so you know. Keep counting. Tell me afterwards, I'll see who gets it right. All right, we're in 1 Peter 1, and we're starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. And here comes the babies. Beautiful.
You're on? Right, just down. Thanks, Marilyn, for bringing such expression to God's word. Shall we go home now? In a way, we ought to be able to say, this is the word, we've heard it, understood it, and we want to go out and obey it. But let's unpack it first. Together. Have some of you, if you're old enough, might have had grandkids over to your house, your place, and decided to issue them with paint and paper and other messy kind of things. And you know it's going to get messy, so you tell them, roll up your sleeves, or you might even put an apron on them, and you get ready because it's going to be messy. You're going to get paint on your clothes otherwise. And that's kind of how this passage of Scripture opens. In verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, that's how it's translated, it literally says, gird your loins, gird up the loins of your minds. It's an unusual expression. To gird up the loins with what it meant in Bible days when these people were wearing long clothes. They would grab their... Oops, I'm sorry about that. They would grab their clothes, tuck them up into their belt, and that was called girding their loins. Ready for action, ready for running, ready for working, sowing seeds, working on the farm, and so on. And here, right at the start of this passage, is a call to prepare, not for physical work, but a call to get serious about holy living in the light of the salvation that Christ has promised us. I'm going to say that again. The call is not to prepare for physical work, but to get your mind into gear and get serious about holy living in light of the salvation Christ has promised us. And so Peter writes to Christians, they're both Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, and they're suffering persecution. They've become refugees. They're scattered around various different cities and countries in the within that region. They've been forced to abandon their homes. And their faith was being tested by this persecution. And Peter warns them, and urges them to focus their minds not on their present suffering, but on the hope of salvation that is yet to be completed. And in doing so, in focusing their minds this way, they are called to live holy lives, whatever that might mean. And in verse 13 again, I really hope you've got your Bibles there and you can kind of see these verses as we go through. Because it's not my word that's so important, it's the word of God. So in verse 13, put your finger there. Peter begins with the word, therefore. And so we need to see what it's there for. And so we look back in the passage to see what's Peter been saying in the previous verses. Why is he saying, therefore, this is how we live? And what it is he's just been reminding them of what God has done for them. And because it's in the scriptures what he's done for us, we can say, us, me too. And these things are summed up in a few verses in verse 3 through to 9. I'm going to read them to you because this is what Peter's been saying to them. He's saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil, and never fade away. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until that glorious coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's quite a mouthful. I ought to read it again a couple of times, but I'm not going to. He's been telling the wonderful hope they have. This word hope is a key word. Hope in an inheritance that's coming. It's promised in heaven. It's not yet here, but it's there waiting for us. It will come one day, and we'll be there to receive this inheritance. And he's saying, wonderful God, praise be to God. This is fantastic news. We have a living hope, an eternal inheritance, reward in heaven. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. If he comes before I die, then we'll celebrate and we'll receive the salvation that's promised. That's kind of the gist. And therefore, because of that, Peter writes these things. And he begins to talk about the hope of salvation. The hope of our salvation. That's really interesting. In the Bible, the word hope doesn't mean what we would think it means. It means something that's been promised and therefore is guaranteed to happen. It means something that's sure and certain. It's not, I hope after preaching this sermon, Royce will give me $10. That hope is probably based on empty hope. It's not going to happen. Is it, Royce? No. Well, you never know. But that's not a biblical understanding of hope. Let me tell you about Cheryl. Cheryl was 18. When she was born, the day she was born, her grandparents, being the first grandchild, the grandparents opened a bank account, put $10 in it. And every month, on the first of the month, they had an automatic payment, $10, $10, $10 in the bank account. On the day she left school, which was coming up very soon, she was going to inherit that vast amount of money. It was growing to be quite a big amount. And she knew she would inherit it when she left school for university. The money was there. Her grandparents had actually shown her the accounts, shown her what was in there. They talked to her about it. They were so excited to be giving it to her. And so as her birthday approached, she began to count the days. And she'd already been out looking at secondhand cars because she needed to buy a car for varsity. And she'd already looked at a few other things. She was counting that the day when she would receive that inheritance. She knew and lived each day in the certain hope of receiving it. That's what hope means. Something promised that is sure. The money's in the bank, just not quite in your hand yet, but it's there and you will have it one day very soon. And in salvation, the salvation Peter talks about is seen as an inheritance not yet fully received, but it's as certain as money in the bank. And in verse 5, still I'm going back to verse 5, he speaks of the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. When's the last time? It refers to the time when Jesus returns and this whole existence on earth will be wrapped up and something wonderful and new will begin.
Hallelujah.
And wow. Verse 13 tells us, set your hope on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on the grace to be given. Has it been given yet? Well, in this sense, no. It's something that's going to be given, something that's going to occur, something still future, something still to be received. And I hope you're already beginning to think, if it's something that I hope for, something to be received, what does that imply? What does that mean for how I live my life in anticipation of that inheritance? How can we be so sure of this hope of salvation? And he answers, because our salvation was not bought with money. It's not about money, but it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He says, a lamb without blemish or defect. He says that in verse 19. And this is a reference back, if you know your Bible a bit, it's a reference back to the days when the Israelites, or the Israelites, as a nation, had become slaves, a nation of slaves in Egypt. It's a whole long story attached to that. And how God had freed them, had sent a leader called Moses to them to free them, and how at a certain point in time, each family of this nation of Jews in Egypt had to take a lamb, a little lamb without blemish, an innocent little lamb, and kill it, shed its blood, and paint the blood on the doorposts of their home. And in so doing, God spared them judgment that was going to come upon the Egyptians. But they were protected because of the blood of a little lamb. The blood shed by that little lamb was a picture. It's a little demonstration of a far greater reality, that one day God would send his son Jesus, the Lamb of God, it says, who would die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins that that all of Israel and all people have committed, so that those who place their trust and belief and faith in Jesus would have their sins forgiven and an inheritance guaranteed in heaven. There's a whole story there, bigger story, that we don't have time to tell this morning. But I hope it makes you want to dig into your Bibles and go back to the book of Exodus and read all about it. So salvation is coming. And he writes in verse 13 that on that day grace will be given rather than judgment. There is a judge. There is a day of judgment. But for us who believe, who've received Christ as Savior, grace will be given rather than God's judgment. What a wonderful thing. And again, though this hope of salvation is sure and it's certain, it's not yet fully received. You get the kids in the car, what do they say? Are we there yet? Well, are we there yet in terms of this inheritance, this salvation? No, we're not. We are living here in faith and in anticipation, but we're not there yet. It's an inheritance yet to be received. And you know what? When we read about this, It impels us to live holy lives. It drives us, it urges us, living with such hope and yet to be fully realized salvation impels us to holy living. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 16 again. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, with minds that are alert and awake and prepared and ready, that's what it means, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written in the Old Testament, be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. Now, holy is a word easily misunderstood. It kind of makes you think of, I don't know, what does it make you think of? Sort of really saintly people, or, you know? I don't know what you think of. But it's often misunderstood. When it's used of God, we say God is holy. What it means is that his very being is completely absent of even a trace of sin. And he's high above all other. In this way, it means that he is separate. He is so far away from the common that we see God in awe. He is holy. And it means God's holiness pervades his entire being and shapes all of his attributes. So God's love is a holy love. There's no imperfection in his love. His mercy is a holy mercy. And even his anger and wrath are holy and right. But when it's used of us, that we are to live holy lives, it's a little bit different. We, in the Old Testament of the Bible, they had a temple. And the temple had certain tools and utensils and instruments that were used in worship. And they were holy. The various items to be used in the temple, plates and all sorts of things that were used, they were not to be used for anything else but for use in the temple. And the word is they were holy. They were separate, set aside for that. I thought I would just show you, it's not very ornate, but this is Anthea's coffee pot. And it sits in our cabinet at home. And it's only ever used when important people come to our house. Has anyone here ever? No, okay, right. It's never used, really. But the thing is, if I want to mix up some fertilizer, you know, chicken manure and water, I really, really don't go to this pot and use it. I mean, it is set aside for coffee. Okay. Now, if you want to have a drink out of here next time you come to our place, ask and you shall receive. But it's holy. It's set aside, set apart for a one use, specific use only, to serve coffee, not for anything else. That's the word holy in the Bible. We are also called to live holy lives, living by God's standards, not the world's standards. God's calling us to be separate, to be distinct from the world, for our bodies to be vessels of honor. And if you like that coffee pot, set aside for one task, it is we are set aside for God's purposes, for God's use. Somewhere in the Bible we read, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore you glorify God in your body. You're set aside for him, called to be holy. There's a little Sesame Street clip that I'd like to play. If you're watching this on video, you'll have 30 seconds of blank screen, but I'll explain.
One of these things is not like the others. One of these things doesn't belong. Can you tell which thing is not like the other by the time I finish this song?
Can you tell? I really hope to annoy some people by playing that, because hopefully it's going to be on your mind all the way home and you'll be singing it. And if you raised your kids or you were raised on Sesame Street, you know that one of these things is not like the other. When those around us lie and deceive to get ahead, and cheat and act dishonestly, you and I are called to be ones that are not like the others. We're called to be that one that's different, aren't we? When your workmates look at pornography and boast about it and talk about it, you and I are to be the ones that are not like the others. And we are called to choose to value women rather than use them. One of these things is not like the others. Are you like everyone else, or do you stand out like that hat? Is your life different? Is my life different? Would everyone know that we are a Christian by the way we live? When couples live together without the holy covenant of marriage, you and I are called to be not like the others and not live with anyone we are not married to. When your friends leave their marriages because it's just too hard, and they found someone else who seems to be a lot better, they are called, if they're Christians, to be not like the others and to honour their marriage vows and to get the help they need to succeed in marriage, hard though it might be. And when other so-called Christian youths date and even marry unbelievers, you choose to be not like the others, and you wait for a marriage partner who will choose to live a holy life with you, just like you. And when others fill the workplace lunchroom with gossip, or the hairdressers, or wherever it is that it occurs, or the knitting group, spinning wool, wool spinning group, whatever, you're called to be not like the others and called to look for opportunities to use words that bless and encourage and build up, even if they aren't particularly nice people, because you're not like the others. And when others, even leaders of political parties, say that we should ignore the plight of 8 million Ukrainian refugees and keep our money as a nation in our own pockets, we're called to be not like the others. We're called to give selfishly, selflessly, in whatever way we can, because Christians live to give. They live to give. And they do to others as they would have them do to themselves. Not like the others. Set aside. Different. When you hear people saying, it's my body and my right to choose abortion, you're called to be not like the others. And quietly and lovingly tell them, well, for you, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and you belong to God who made you. And we could talk on and on and on. And I pray that we could be not like the others without being stuck up or self-righteous or judgmental or anything else that's negative, but could live with compassion and understanding, and to be able to say, well, there, except for the grace of God, there go I. And to live in such a way that acknowledges one's own weaknesses, one's own failings, one's own shortcomings, one's own, I can say not inability, but refusal to judge others, but to simply be able to say, one of these things is not like the others. I'm called to be not like everyone around me. I'm called to be like Christ, who gave his life to save sinners. In verse 17, he says, live your lives here in reverent fear. You know what that means? It means live your lives in reverent fear. And you know what that means? It means live your lives in reverent fear. Have you got it? Fear of God. Fear that says, there's no other way. I dare not live my way, because my eternal inheritance is not yet fully received. It's a hope I have. And I and you, we order our lives in such a way because we fear missing out. We would fear to live in such a way that maybe seeing others saved, we ourselves would miss out. The Apostle Paul writes something very similar in one of his letters to the churches. And so we choose to live carefully and soberly. God's word, I'm going to finish here. Let me say this. God's word never ends in condemnation for those who live in repentance. It ends in forgiveness and acceptance. Peter has written, the Apostle Peter, in this letter, he's written a glorious little song of praise back a few verses in verse 8. I'm going to read it to you. It says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is this true of you this morning? You're receiving the end result of your faith in one that you've never seen, yet you believe. You've never seen Jesus, but you love him. You believe in him. You're filled with this incredible joy as you look ahead to the result of your salvation, namely the salvation of your souls. And if that is you and I, then we are called to purify ourselves and be set aside for God's use, to be holy, to live holy lives. Be holy, for he is holy. And allow the hope that you have of future salvation to impel you towards holy living. Let's bow our heads, and I want to pray a simple prayer. Because maybe you are aware of how unholy you feel. I was going to say join the club. I think that probably that would be everyone in this room at times. Father in heaven, we thank you for the sure and certain hope of our salvation. And we choose today to live holy lives that are set apart for you, that are distinct and different from those who live without faith. Lord, forgive us for when we've failed, and we have failed. Thank you that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to live as strangers here on this earth. Help us to live holy lives. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks. Voice, the worship team come. Thank you.